Matthew chapter 14. Well, when David left his curacy, as he's told many of you, I'm sure, he took us his verse, Genesis 22, verse 5, which in the King James is, Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass whilst I go yonder. And I've spent quite a long time trying to find a suitable verse for me to take this morning. I did wonder about Colossians 1, verse 13. God rescued us from dead-end valleys and dark dungeons. But it hasn't been that bad. And then I remembered Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So I stopped trying to find a silly Bible verse and instead focused on Matthew 14. So really, my verse this morning is Matthew 14, verse 29. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Now, immediately before this passage, Jesus had fed thousands of people with a packed lunch. If you've got your Bible open, you'll see verse 13. There's a little heading that the translators have put in, Jesus feeds the 5,000. You see, Jesus had only just heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And so he tried to go off on his own somewhere, presumably to mourn the loss of his relative. But the crowds found him. They followed him round the lake. And so he had compassion on them, and he healed the sick, and he taught them. And at the end of the day, they were hungry, and so he fed them with a packed lunch. It had been quite a day. So perhaps it's no wonder that in verse 22, Jesus makes the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side of the lake, and he dismisses the crowd. And then he goes up on the mountainside for some much-needed solitude, to pray, to recharge his batteries, to mourn the loss of John. But while he was praying, his disciples weren't doing so well, were they? We saw in that wonderful video, there was a bit of a storm. Matthew tells us they'd made quite a considerable distance over the lake. It's about something like 5 miles across at its widest point. So they were sort of somewhere in the middle. They'd been struggling all night. Jesus will have sent them away before the evening. And the fourth watch of the night is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Which gives you an idea of how long they've been struggling against the storm. They were being buffeted by the waves in verse 24 because the wind was against them. I imagine they must have been exhausted. I mean, have you, any of you ever rowed a boat? Some of you have rowed a boat. I rowed a boat when I was at school. It is jolly hard work. Have you ever seen, perhaps if you've not rowed a boat, perhaps you've seen the Olympics where they row boats. Have you seen what they look like afterwards? I don't think there is any other sport where they practically die at the end of it. Even marathon runners don't look like that at the end of a marathon. These guys, it is such hard work, and they've been rowing all night. Picture the disciples heaving at those oars, trying to get to the other side of the lake as Jesus told them. Now picture yourself in a boat. Are you rowing calmly across a serene lake? Or are you struggling against a storm like the disciples were, straining with all your might, feeling like you're not making any progress? I've been there myself. For years, I wondered if I would ever reach this point, about to take up my first incumbency. When my first curacy ended, I thought I would be placed somewhere by the end of the year. That was 2009. I didn't start here until 2013, and I didn't make my first step forward until I was priested in 2015, more than 5 years later. Now I'm going to pause for a moment and let you reflect on what you think the biggest storm is that you're facing right now. If you don't feel you are facing any storms, then just sit quietly and thank the Lord that in this moment of your life, things are going all right. But I would imagine that for most of you, there is something. I'm just going to pause and let you think about what that something is. Shortly before dawn, verse 25, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. I do love it, don't you, how the Bible is so matter of fact. I mean, Matthew just says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. As if this was a normal thing. But even Jesus didn't do this that often. That's why the disciples thought it was a ghost. People don't do that sort of thing. Any of you heard of a magician called Dynamo? Yeah? Have you seen a clip of him walking across the Thames? Yeah, it's quite spectacular, isn't it? They're probably not members of the public, they're probably actors, but they're all standing on the bridge, staring open-mouthed at him as he walks into the middle of the Thames and then sort of circled by some kayakers and then gets picked up by the police, supposedly, who just happens to be there at that precise moment. It's all a trick. He doesn't walk on water. I don't know how he did it. I imagine some sort of plexiglass walkway or something like that just beneath the surface of the water so you can't see it. Something like that. Either that or he's got very, very long legs. Well, there was no such thing as plexiglass in Jesus' day. And there certainly wasn't 2 miles of it extending from the shore to the middle of the lake where the disciples were struggling against the wind and the waves. No. This is not a magic trick. This is what Job prophesied. I don't know if you know this verse, Job 9, verse 8. Job says, "God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." You see, for the people of Israel, water symbolized chaos and darkness and evil. And so showing God's mastery over them, he just tramples over them, shows he is over and stronger and greater than everything. When Jesus walked on water, it was not a magic trick. It was a clear demonstration of who he was. For, Job says, God alone walks on the waves of the sea. The waves were buffeting the disciples' boat, stopping them from making any progress. But Jesus walked calmly towards them. Except, of course, Jesus isn't the only one who walked on water, is he? When the disciples realized it was not a ghost, it was Jesus after all, Peter was the first to speak up. You've got to love Peter, haven't you? Sometimes he doesn't know when to shut up. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Now, just shortly earlier, Jesus had sent out the disciples 2 by 2 and given them power and authority. He'd given them power to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He'd given them the power to heal the sick and the power to cast out demons. And they got rather excited because they went out and they were healing the sick like Jesus. They were casting out demons like Jesus. They were preaching the good news powerfully like Jesus. I wonder if Peter thought, maybe this is next on the list of powers that Jesus is giving me. How convenient would that be for them? Instead of getting in a boat and sort of crisscrossing around the Sea of Galilee, they could just walk there. Maybe that's what he thought. I love the next bit. Verse 29. "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter, what did he do? He got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. I mean, come on! He was actually walking on the water. I think that's pretty special. Have you ever done that? Yes? No! Of course you haven't. It was special. This is really something. With a storm raging around him, the waves crashing into the boat behind him, the wind swirling the rain around and around, Peter was walking on the water. I imagine his heart was pounding. There's no fireworks, no puff of smoke, no alakazam. Jesus simply said, "Come." And he got onto the water and walked towards Jesus. I imagine his heart was pounding with excitement. He had his eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, so it was all okay. Jesus was there saying, "Come," with his arm outstretched. And so Peter walked on the water. But, unfortunately, there's a but. When Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" This is how I know that Jesus was focused on Jesus when he got out of the boat. Because once he was on the water, he stopped looking at Jesus, and he saw the wind. You can't normally see wind, can you? But in the middle of a storm on a lake, you can. All the spray is whipped up and you can see it swirling around. The rain pouring out of the sky. The winds circling it around and around. It must have been terrifying. No wonder Peter began to sink when he stopped looking at Jesus and instead focused on the storm. As we saw earlier in the service, things are much harder, aren't they, when you're distracted. It's very easy to walk up and down without doing a hoop thing or carrying an egg on a spoon. One of the most important lessons for a disciple to learn, if not the most important lesson, is how to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, even while the storm rages around us. You see, this storm wasn't even that bad. You may know there's another storm miracle where Jesus calms the storm. The one where he's asleep in the boat. Well, that's in Matthew chapter 8. And I happened to preach on it last week at the Baptist church. Not quite sure what God's telling me. And in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew describes that storm. Are you ready for some Greek? Get your Greek hats on. As a seismos megas. What do you think the word seismos might mean? It gives us words like seismograph. It means earthquake. I won't insult your intelligence by telling you what the word megas means. But that storm was a seismos megas. It was a big deal. This storm isn't like that. But it's enough. It's enough to stop Peter looking at Jesus. Doesn't have to be the biggest storm that stops us looking at Jesus. Any storm can do it. And as Peter lost his focus on Jesus, so he began to sink. And his response is quite sensible, isn't it? He says down in verse 30, "Lord, save me." He was so close by this point that all Jesus had to do was reach out his hand and grab him. He was only about one step away from Jesus. One more step, and he would have made it. But he looked away, and the fear took over. No wonder Jesus said, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" It's not that Peter didn't have enough faith. It's not about quantity. It's that his faith wasn't deep enough. It wasn't focused enough. It wasn't deep enough to keep him trusting in Jesus when he saw the wind. It wasn't focused enough to keep his eyes fixed on Jesus, even when he was being buffeted by the wind and the waves. True faith means keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and letting go of the things that we think keep us secure. climbing down out of the boat and walking across the waves to Jesus. True faith means keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, trusting that even when we stumble, we won't fall, because he will catch us. True faith is not about quantity. Even a tiny amount of faith will do, because true faith is about the one in whom we trust. We watched a video of Nick Vujicic earlier. He said this: if God can use a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, he will certainly use any willing heart. He knows it isn't about what we can do, but about what he can do through us. True faith means keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we do that by bathing our life in prayer. You know the thing about a bath compared to a shower? You get in it. It covers you. Don't sprinkle your life with prayer. Bathe your life with prayer. Bathe yourself in prayer. When we pray, you see, we refocus ourselves on Jesus. Prayer makes us look up to see Jesus standing there, his arm outstretched, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Come." When we don't pray, that's when we focus on the storms instead of on Jesus. That's when we start to sink. I've said before, I don't know if any of you believe me, but it is true, I find it hard to pray. I find it really hard to make myself pray. But I keep trying, because without it, I lose my focus on Jesus. Without it, the storms seem much bigger. They distract me. They take over. And I forget the one in whom I believe. Friends, don't give up on prayer. If you forget everything I've said in the last 3 years, remember that. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Learn what it means to pray without ceasing. Because there are some pretty big storms around at the moment, not just outside. What will stop these churches from sinking is not him, the rector. Like you, he isn't perfect, but he is. It's one thing I've learned in the last 3 years. He might think he is. No, no, no. He isn't perfect, but that's something you need to realise. Might be funny, and it is funny, but actually it's also true. What he is a good and faithful man. But he can't stop these churches from sinking. And neither can having a building in the heart of Studley. Useful though that would be. What will stop these churches from sinking is prayer. There's no magic bullet, but effort and time spent with God in prayer. Because only prayer keeps our eyes fixed on Jesus. Only prayer keeps our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we can only walk on water when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Get out of the boat and start to walk. I'm going to finish with a story. I almost gave this story at a sermon in Mapleborough in February, and I decided not to. And I told them afterwards that because I was saving it for today. I don't know if any of you remembers that, but I did say that. And so as I promised, here is the story. I hope it's worth waiting for. In 2005, in fact, some of you may have heard it, I don't know. In 2005, I spent a few weeks in Africa training local churches in listening and pastoral skills. And one of the courses we led was in a village called Mokhotlong, which is almost impossible to say or pronounce in English. It's got a sort of click in it somewhere, which I just can't do. 10,000 feet high in the Drakensberg Mountains of Lesotho. One of the poorest places on the planet. We were about 150 miles from the nearest streetlight. Because we were about 150 miles from the nearest electricity, there were a handful of gas lamps, and that was about it. So each day, when we walked home from the church, we were in almost total darkness. We had torches, and what do you think we did? We shined the torches on the path, and we walked slowly, focused on the path, because they don't have tarmac. The tarmac road finishes about 40 miles before you get there, because the British Army gave up. And so each night we walked home, eyes firmly on the ground to make sure we trip up. Until one night, when for some reason, I looked up. It had been there all along, but I'd never looked at it. I looked up, and there across the sky was a band of stars. So many stars, they merged into one, as it were, Milky Way. I don't know if you know why it's called the Milky Way. I never realized why it was called the Milky Way because I'd never seen it before. It is stunning. Absolutely stunning. It took my breath away. I stopped walking back and I lay on the ground and I just stared at the stars. So I was lying there. I remembered God's promise to Abraham that he would have more descendants than the stars in the sky. As I was lying there, I felt absolutely tiny and yet incredibly loved. The total number of stars in the observable universe has 22 zeros in it. I don't even know how to say that number. Perhaps someone can tell me afterwards. 22 zeros. And there is only one of me. And yet God loves me. The stars are unimaginably far away. And yet, Jesus is with me always. Wherever I go, and whatever storm threatens me. And that's not just true for me. It's true for you. Friends, look up. Look up and see not the Milky Way, but Jesus. He is always there. No matter what storms you face, look up and see Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. For that is true faith. How much you believe doesn't matter. What matters is the one in whom you believe. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who's there saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Come." Will we go? Amen.